Amen. Saints of God, please open up your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We are finishing chapter 12. Yeah, we're making headway. Next week, Lord willing, we'll begin with the parable of the soils. But today we conclude chapter 12 in this amazing, beautiful picture of what it means to be a part of God's family. And so let's read Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 46, and we'll go to the end. This is God's holy word. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we, without your Holy Spirit, are blind to seeing your glorious truths found in this passage, in this word. Make it come to life for us. May it find a home in our hearts. And may we apply it and live it out for your glory. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim this word faithfully, that he may magnify Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, family is who you belong to. And actually, when you think about it, the whole Bible is really about a family. The first family we see in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, who belong to their Heavenly Father. Adam and Eve, then, we know in Genesis 3, rebelled against their father and divided the family with the presence of sin. From that point on, the father makes a promise to redeem a people for himself through the seed of the woman, where the continuation of that family line, that family seed, will go throughout the entire Old Testament, and finally arriving with Mary, who will bring about the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is redeeming a race of sinners from all tribes, tongues, and nations to become one family united in him. That's what he's doing today. The beauty of this family that God is creating, is uniting in real time, is that it's not defined by your ethnicity, by your gender or social class, or how good of a person you are. It's defined by faith in the Son of God. The Bible calls this the body of Christ. Paul says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Paul says in Ephesians that we are united by one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So in light of that, I want to make this as my theme, my main point for us today. That the family of God that's united in Christ is thicker than blood, deeper than skin color, and more enduring than any earthly citizenship. In our passage today, Jesus introduces the spiritual reality of a family community that he himself is uniting, and that takes precedence over every earthly relationship. So let's begin in verse 46. It begins with Matthew describing what Jesus is doing while he was still talking to the multitudes. And we have to understand that in this context, if you've been tracking with me, we've been going through a very intense battle between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And every time Jesus attacked, after every time the Pharisees attacked Jesus, he would counter by exposing their hypocrisy. Now, the focus here, after all, in light of all of that tension, that back and forth, the focus here is on Jesus' relationship to the crowds, to the multitudes. Multitudes that are made up of men, women, Jews, Gentile, rich and poor. Matthew continues. So in light of Jesus discipling these people, behold, Matthew says, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Now, I'm very fascinated by how Matthew points out the word outside, that the family of Jesus was outside the circle of Jesus' disciples. Now, this may indicate that maybe where this is taking place is actually inside a house. It's possible. It may make sense that this whole discussion is taking place inside a house in light of where we begin in chapter 13, when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. But if you read Mark 3, there's also maybe a subtle hint that it's possible that it could be outside as well, and that the family, the earthly family of Jesus, is just outside the circle. Both are possible, but the main point is this. In a Jewish culture, family defines everything about you. Depending on who your father was, that would determine your reputation, your status in society. Your bloodlines mean everything if you're a Jew. It's what separates you from those unclean Gentiles. At least that's the mindset of many Jews in that day. Matthew doesn't tell us why they wanted to speak to him. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. The fact that his mom and his brothers wanted to talk with him should mean instant access to Jesus, right? That would come natural for us to expect that. But Matthew repeats. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." So this is a repetition, which means that Matthew wants us to focus in on what's taking place. Jesus is now being made fully aware that his earthly family, his mother and his brothers, are outside the circle. And so there is this clear separation, or there's this clear emphasis on separation, on them being outside. But this separation goes farther than some physical distance between Jesus and his earthly family. There's a spiritual distinction between the multitudes he's discipling and his own mother and brothers. Now, you would think that, well, wouldn't Jesus just step aside for a moment and, you know, speak to his mom? Jesus, knowing all of these dynamics, doesn't do that. And the reason why is because he wants to teach us something very important. Because you understand, up to this point, Jesus makes some very controversial statements about family, doesn't he? He talks about the cost of our devotion to him. You remember in chapter 10, when Jesus warns us that if we're going to follow him, we can expect division to take place even amongst our closest family members. He says, "Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Or what about later on in verse 37? "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So Jesus doubled down on what he's talking about. If your love for your father, your earthly father and your earthly mother is more than me, Jesus says, you're not worthy to follow me. You're not my disciple. The Gospel of Luke puts it on the flip side, that we even would hate our father and mother. If you don't hate your father and mother, you're not worthy of following me. Now, obviously, Jesus does not want us to break the fifth commandment, the commandment that says to honor our father and mother. Jesus wants us to love our family, our spouse, our children, and all of that. But Jesus' choice words shouldn't make us think on how little we are to love our family, but rather how much more we are to love Christ. How much more we are to love Christ. Now, you know, I love my wife, I love my family, I love my son, you know. But if my love for them is more than my love for Christ, then it's idolatry. In fact, I would even put it this way. If the most loving thing that I can do to love my family is to love Christ more. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." In other words, my family is blessed by me following after Christ. In fact, our love, our allegiance to Christ must be so evident that by comparison, we hate our mother and father. Now, our blood family is important. God ordained us to be born into the family we have. We didn't choose them, but we love them anyways. But our allegiance to them has its limits. Our blood family is not important. I'm sorry, is not permanent. Excuse me. It's not permanent. Our blood family can be broken by sin. Our blood family is outside the true family that is united in Christ. And I have to mention this because it is very applicable to our day and age, but there's so much focus on race and racism today that we are battling ideologies that are grossly obsessed with skin color. A part of the woke culture wants to define everybody according to the color of their skin. If you're white in America, you have inherent privileges that have been set up by society that is founded on white supremacy. Your privileges prove that anyone who doesn't look like you is at a disadvantage, and you need to expose. And if you're black or brown, if you have a skin color that is black and brown, you live under these disadvantages, and thus you need to dismantle white supremacy by endorsing the right political policies. And if you want to demonize a group, you notice that in our culture, in our woke culture, if you want to demonize a group, you use the word white, right? White fragility, white evangelical Christianity, white tears. And if you want to promote something good, you use the word black. Black Lives Matter, black forgiveness, black rage. And all this, obviously, this is all racism. I mean, the real racism or the sin of partiality. And yet many Christians are willing to get behind these types of ideas. Christ is seen as someone who liberates the oppressed from systemic oppression. Your identity is found in your race just as much as your union with Christ. Now, that all said, there's nothing wrong with your ethnic background, whatever it may be. If you have German, African, Mexican ethnicity, you shouldn't be ashamed of it. You shouldn't be less white or less anything else. God ordained your ethnicity and the culture that comes with it. I personally love my Peruvian family, right? I love Peruvian culture and history. My dad's side has some Inca blood in me. There's some Inca blood in me, and I'm actually very fascinated by what they were able to accomplish with Machu Picchu and all that. But my devotion to my ethnic family and culture has its limitations. Ultimately, my ethnic family is outside the true family that is united in Christ. Even though it may be applicable to recognize the ethnicity of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to a certain degree, it doesn't define our unity. Our brothers in Kenya are not our black brothers in Christ. I'm talking about our brother Pastor Lamech, Pastor Bernard, shout out to them if you're listening to this somehow. They are not our black brothers in Christ. They are simply our brothers in Christ. So we have to resist this race idolatry that is rampant in our culture today. Lastly, our citizenship on earth is outside our true family. That's united in Christ. Yes, God ordained the country we were born in, and we should recognize that and praise God for that. And as Americans, we enjoy a great deal of freedoms that many people in the world do not experience. Religious freedom, for one, we certainly can be grateful to God for. You know, by saying that, that makes me somehow a Christian nationalist, but whatever. Christian churches in China have to worship in secret, many of whom are in fear for their life. And that's actually the norm for many Christians throughout the world. They don't experience the religious freedom we do. And they would be shocked at how we could just waltz into church without having to look behind our backs, right? And yet, if all of those freedoms, all of those rights are taken away, and America crumbles into chaos, the kingdom of God is not lost. It's not lost because the kingdom of God is not America. Amen, somebody. Paul says our citizenship is ultimately in heaven. So if Christ's family is not united by blood, by skin color, or citizenship, then what defines our true family in Christ? And we're going to get into that in verse 48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" On the face of it, the answer seems kind of obvious, right? I mean, I can imagine the perplexed expression on the face of the person who was talking with Jesus. I mean, a trick question. I just told you who your family was. But Jesus is wanting that expression to make a point. He stretches out his hand towards his disciple. I don't think this is a detail that we should overlook. This is a compassionate gesture from our Lord, a gesture that says that these disciples are under his care, that he will be with them, giving them the honor and special recognition even over his earthly family. Then Jesus, looking at his disciples, says, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Now, wait a minute, how can a bunch of people you literally found off the street be closer to you than your own mother and your own brothers? I mean, this statement would have left the crowd somewhat in shock, especially if there's any Roman citizens in the crowd. In the first century Rome, didn't show compassion towards anyone who wasn't part of your bloodline. It just wasn't a thing. It wasn't a norm. It wasn't the norm in those days. And yet this is a game changer. Jesus considers these disciples closer to him than his own earthly family. How can this be possible? In my senior year in college, I went to Jamaica for a short-term missions trip. And we were doing some construction work. And it was a great time there, learning a lot about the culture, about some church plants that were going on there. And we were knocking down some walls, and I was with this Jamaican brother, we had our time where we were just, you know, relaxing. I think it was lunchtime or something like that. But anyways, we were just talking, you know. We were taking a breather, and he was sharing with me, you know, what God has done in his life and how he got saved and all the I think he was in like a drug, he was into drugs and got into, you know, gang fights and things like that. And he asked me about how I came to Christ. And I, you know, shared with him my story. And just in a matter of 30 minutes, sharing each other stories, he takes his, you know, bear claw of a hand on my shoulder. He looks me in the eye and says, "You're my brother. You're brown, I'm black, but we're the same." And I may not ever see this guy, this brother, ever again in my life. But God taught me how expansive the kingdom of God is. That brother that I just met for that short amount of time is someone by faith I will see in heaven. Right? And that's a special connection that you don't get anywhere else. So who is our true family? Jesus qualifies this by verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, first of all, whoever should stand out to us, meaning anyone, not just the 12 disciples, but Jew or Gentile. Literally, anyone can become part of the family of God. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to proclaim the Great Commission to make, calling the church to make disciple of all nations, to preach the gospel, preach and teach them how to follow his commands, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So then it's the job of the church to minister the gospel to the entire world, that they would be a part of the family of God. All those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of his fold. Jesus continues to say, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother. Now, notice Jesus doesn't say you need to obey to become part of the family of God or to obey to keep yourself in the family of God. He says, whoever is living and following the will of my Father already is in the family of God. This is important because being a part of God's family means that you are living for him. And the only way you can be living for him is if you've entered the kingdom through repentance and faith. You don't enter the kingdom of God like the Pharisees who looked good on the outside, but they were doing it for themselves. If you truly love the Father, you don't need to put on a show. You don't need to prove yourself to him or to anyone else. You love the Father because you know that you are poor in spirit. You know you are a sinner in need of grace. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You desire to see your Father in heaven. And when you pray, it's because you desire fellowship with your Father who is in heaven and the fellowship that your Father has with you. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to pursue God's will because it is the only way to true life. When we come to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Father says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. You cannot claim to know the Father and just do as you please. Neither can you claim to know the Father and work your way to earn his favor. When you're in the family of God, you're in the family of God. Can you imagine if my son came to me one day after, you know, knowing he was disobedient and did something bad and asked, Dad, am I still in the family? I mean, just like the prodigal son, when he wasted away all of his riches and finds himself wallowing in a bunch of pig waste, he thought he was cut off, right? He begged his father that he could be at least a slave in his household. But the Father's love is greater than the Son's sorrow. And in the same way, the Father's love is greater than your sin. There's more mercy in Christ than sin in you, someone once said. Just because you don't love God perfectly doesn't mean you don't belong to him. I mean, can you apply that to anything else in your life? Do you love your children perfectly? Do you love your spouse perfectly? Do you love anybody perfectly? Does that stop you from being in relationship with that person if they're your family? I mean, you don't even love your dog perfectly. I mean, does that stop you from caring for them? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. God's commands are not burdensome. They give us joy. Christ has already paid our debt through his death on the cross. Christ has already earned our righteousness through his perfect life of obedience. We simply follow the will of our Father because we are free to do so. Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. Now, this family bond is inclusive, if you notice, because Jesus adds sister. And especially in that day and age, women were viewed as second-class citizens. Jesus says, no, not in my house. Whoever does the will of my Father is my sister, is my mother. Not my sister-in-law, not my stepmother. Men and women have equal standing in the household of God. It doesn't mean that there aren't differences, but what unites us to Christ is not based on our social status. I can think of no better passage in Galatians 3 when Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And because Jesus is our Redeemer, Hebrews 2, you know what Hebrews 2 says? It says he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. He is not ashamed of us because he took our shame for us. There is no other basis for being a part of the family of God than through faith in Jesus Christ. In conclusion, saints of God, we may have ties here on earth through our bloodline, through our ethnicity and our citizenship. However, all of those relationships are limited and temporary. The only lasting family or community is the one that is united to Jesus by faith. This means that my ties with you as the local body of Christ is stronger than the ties that I have with my own flesh and blood. It's stronger than my ties to my ethnicity, to my citizenship, which means, fam, we're stuck together, right? I mean, for a long time. The fellowship that we enjoy, we're going to continue to enjoy as we praise our Savior together for all of eternity in heaven. That means now, we're stuck with each other's good qualities as well as each other's quirks and shortcomings and even our sin. Paul calls us to carry each other's burdens, whether that be in prayer, whether that be with a word of encouragement. Saints of God, we all desire to belong to a family. There's no family like the family of Christ. He is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. By faith, you and I have a seat at the table in the family of God. And by God's grace, there is room for more. There is room for more. Amen. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that our elder brother, Jesus Christ, pursued us. When we were so unlovable, when we were so unwilling to repent, Lord, our elder brother Jesus Christ sought us out to redeem us. Even while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. How in the world can we go from being an enemy to a brother, from an enemy to a sister, from an enemy to a child of God? Father, your mercy is so amazing. We can experience this on a daily basis, imperfectly as we may be, and yet you love your bride. You love your people whom you have purchased with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And because you love your people, we also will love your people. We also will forgive them. We also will uphold them. Father, as imperfect as we are as a church here in Rehoboth, may we reflect this unity that we have as a family. And may we continue to grow in grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.